Today, we got something special for you. I'm glad you're here today. We have something planned for you as part of the series, My Yoke is Easy and My Burden is Light. And about a few months ago, several months ago, Sharon and I had the privilege of being in Newark, Delaware, and we were Chris and Dana Rue, and we had dinner with them before we spoke in their church, and they were sharing with us over dinner their testimony and their history and the breakthroughs that they've seen in their lives. And I looked at Sharon, I said, honey, we need to repeat the conversation at dinner in church. And so I'm excited to introduce to you today some dear friends of ours, I might add, Chris and Dana Rue, who are the senior pastors of World of Life Christian Center. They've ministered to churches all over the States and around the world, passionate about reaching unchurched people. They're my kind of people. Amen. And they're visiting from Newark, Delaware, and also their two children, who are not children, by the way, but they are their kids, but they're just big kids, Autumn and Jeremiah. Where are you guys? Stand up. Can we welcome these guys this morning? And they're very much part of the story of your family and your ministry life. So I thought I'd just kick it off with this thought. With the series we're doing is My Yoke is Easy and My Burden is Light. I want to read to you, I want to set this up as to what's about the conversation. I know what's about to take place here. You are going to love it. Here's the thought. We want to talk today about mental health. And that's the subject. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Psalm 139, it says in verse 2, you know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. So God knows our thoughts before we think them, and yet he still loves us. So when you think, God, how could you love me? You need to know he does. And he already knew you were going to think that thought before you even had the thought. It says, you discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar, watch this, with all of my ways. He knows, listen to me, he knows when we sleep and he knows how we sleep. He's familiar with all of your ways. Before one word is in my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. Who's ever been shocked by what's come out of your mouth and thought, yes, I can't believe I just said that? I want you to know the Lord knew you were going to say it before you said it, and he still loves you. He knows where you sleep, how you sleep. He's familiar with all your ways. It says, you hem me in behind before you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely darkness will hide me. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. We're about some of the things that are dark in our lives that we don't talk about enough. And it goes, even there, the light will become night. Sorry, the light will become, let me say, and I will hide me in the light, become night around me. Even the darkness, this is the verse I was trying to get to, will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. So here's the thought. Watch this. God will never leave you, and he's with you in your darkest hour. Amen. I remember I tried to do that. I tried to leave God. I was 17, and I just got saved, and everybody was telling me what a great young man I was and what a great future I had. And you got to know, I knew the whole story of Steve Kelly. I knew how broken I was. I knew how bad I was. I was carrying the weight and the guilt of shame. And I thought if they really knew me, they wouldn't say this about me. And the pressure became so bad, I got in my car and drove from the equivalent of Virginia Beach to Florida, trying to run away from God. And guess what? The first person in the place I drove to, it was about a 12-hour drive, the very first person I spoke to was a Christian policeman. And he said, young man, go home. I'm trying to run from God, and I run into a Christian policeman. Amen. So it says, you create my innermost being. You knit me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And I just want to encourage people today. Chris and Dana, they pastor a church. Dana, your father used to be a pastor. Not, is still a pastor, but used to pastor that church. And I'm just so excited because you grew up in a Christian home. And yet you had some real struggles in your life with anxiety, depression.
That's right.
And I thought if you're in a spirit-filled church, you wouldn't have those problems.
Oh my. I thought the same thing.
It's amazing. And Chris, you got saved when you were...
1985.
So you're a first-generation Christian.
Yes.
And we loved the dinner, didn't we, hon? So I'm going to hand over to you and let you start. I'm going to stop talking.
Okay.
I need to.
Chris and Dana, thank you. I don't remember when we connected. Well over a decade, maybe.
2003.
So it's well over.
Yeah. So I was 5, but I knew I had a call of God my life.
Nice.
And I heard about the conference. No. It was 2003 when we first came. Well, I think conference was down at the Hilton.
We entered into
the relationship.
Yeah, he says it was the first moment he you felt sane.
Yeah, when I was at the conference, like, wow, I'm not out of my mind. Anyway.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah.
And I just want to say thank you because we're about to have a very real and raw conversation.
Right.
And I really appreciate your willingness to share your journey and your honesty in doing so. And I know your heart is to really help people and give them hope.
Absolutely.
So thank you.
For sure.
But Dana, several years. You've been married how long now?
30 years.
30 years. Mm. So
you don't look old enough to be married really 30 years. They don't.
Yeah,
do
thank
that.
You. The Holy Spirit is good.
I was hoping you'd reciprocate that, but that's okay.
So this journey began how many years into your marriage? Do you remember?
About 11 years. About 11 years.
11 years.
Yes.
You're pastoring the church at the time. Is that right?
I was an associate pastor.
Role. So you're on team at a church.
Yes.
And then, Dana, things started to happen. Maybe you can explain.
Sure.
Kind of how it started and what this looked like for you.
Yeah, for sure. Thank you guys, all of you, for having us today. It's absolutely near and dear to our hearts, mental and emotional health, as our family has been through approximately 17 years of a battle. And we've seen the victory. We have the victory. We're walking in it.
So. And even as we start, thank you for having us. We honor and bless you guys. You've sown immeasurably into our lives in ways that you know and don't. So we just want to honor your pastors and for their heart to touch locally and the nations. Absolutely.
Yeah. So in 2007, I was starting to take on some responsibility, starting to grow in leadership. I was, as you mentioned, a pastor's kid and, born again since as long as I could remember. Faith-filled, spirit-filled, believed for miracles, high faith.
Yeah, and I want to say that because I think sometimes in the faith-filled, spirit-filled church, we don't have room for what we're talking about. It's almost like that's not allowed.
Right.
Right?
Right.
Yeah.
Because it seems to be an indictment on your spirituality,
yeah.
On are you really a mature Christian?
Yeah.
And I think in decades of church life, we haven't done as well as we should have in those areas, but we're getting so much better. And this is part of it, is talking about it, not hiding it, like you mentioned. So in 2007, I started experiencing some thoughts. They were intrusive in nature. They would go against how I normally would think, and they began to attack my identity in a lot of ways. These intrusive thoughts were... You know, as Ben Graves spoke last week, and he spoke about Gideon's story and how the Midianites came into Israel, and every time that they would have a harvest, these Midianites would come in like locusts, and they would steal from them. And that's what was happening with me, is these thoughts were coming in like locusts. They were devouring every part of my existence. And these thoughts, just to get into the detail, because you might actually find yourself in some of this story, because ultimately the diagnosis was OCD. We can get into that in a little bit, which is one in every 40 Americans will experience some type of OCD. But as I was here, faith-filled leadership, my husband is in leadership, I started experiencing thoughts of, one was contamination. that if I touched your glass, Pastor Sharon, I would think that I was about to get you somehow, I was going to get you sick. I'm holding something within me that's going to get you sick. In the church, there's lots of babies in church. Mothers would say, would you like to hold my brand new infant? And inside I'm thinking, there is no way, because I don't want to be responsible for contaminating your child. These things started coming out of me. Anything you want to speak to that contamination piece?
No, it just began to be very, very real and heavy. So it went from something that was an initial thought. Mm-hmm. And then as I began to hear you more and more, it began to really weigh on you, where these things stressed you. In a way that I could see in your face and even in your tone as you talked about them.
So it started there, and then that's when it would be the hand washing would be profuse and to the point of bleeding hands. There was one time I had to get my finger prints done because I was going to help with something that involved kids. And so they went to take my fingerprints, and the police officers actually could not get my fingerprints because I had washed my hands so heavily that even erased that marking, which is comes down to the identity.
Which is handy if you're going to rob a bank.
That would have been, I didn't think about that at that time.
No.
I missed
so
my opportunity.
So innovative and pioneering. Bless you.
But in that, there was also the part of harm OCD. And I began to experience, and a lot of, even mothers go through postpartum and they experience sometimes what would be maybe technically a type of harm OCD. Am I going to throw my child out the window? I feel like I want to. I feel like I want to hurt my baby in this moment. And you begin to suffer in silence, because if you tell someone, they might either take away your child, right? Or they might put you in a situation where you think, you know, they think you're so ungodly. How could you think about that?
And I think the important thing around this, as you say it, it's not a thought that occurred to you and then it goes. What OCD does is it traps you in a loop where you keep watching. It's replaying over and over again. So you begin to ask yourself, is that a thought or is that a desire? And if it's a desire, what does that say about me?
Yeah, so I began then to step into shame because of having such thoughts. And I thought, how an awful human being I must be to have such a thought. And then the thoughts would like build up to a dam where it was like, no, nothing else could pass through. They're all filling up one after the other. And these thoughts would take on nature of even, they would touch into sexuality. And here it is, oh my goodness, this is not who I am. It would touch on, you know, am I going to hurt a child? These things were harassing me. And as you said, it wasn't, have that thought. And because a lot of people have thoughts and you're like, oh, that was strange. Where did that come from? Right. You know, I crossed over a train. What if a train hit me? Well, my thought would get stuck right there. What if a train hits me? What if a train hits me? What if a train hits me? My whole life was a what if. What if I hurt this child? What if I hurt Pastor Sharon? What if I hurt my own children? Which then led me to get into a place of depression because I started to avoid my own children because I thought I was a threat. The thought was telling me, you are a threat.
I also want to point out, it also led into checking, a lot of checking.
Yeah, so in checking, it would be, of course, you would check you hear the traditional OCD, check the stove, check it again. A lot of people think when you say, I'm so OCD, people use it as a joke. Well, to those who have suffered in OCD, it is not a joke at all, because it robs you of your life. It robs you of your time. So many times you would go back and check the stove. It's off. Then you'd get into the car and you're like, well, was it really off? You'd get out of the car, go back and check it. You'd be down, at your workplace thinking, oh my goodness, maybe I should call the neighbor to see if they could use their key to check on my stove. Those types of thing. But one of the most torturous thought was at nighttime I would drive and I would go over a bump or over a pothole. And in those moments, I think I might have just killed someone with my car. And I would retrace my driving even a mile out until I found that pothole to make sure it was a pothole to make sure I did not run over a human being.
See, if you did that on Shore Drive, you'd be stopping every foot.
Yeah.
I mean, wow. I mean, that's and yet you're in church worshiping God.
Worshiping God.
So what was that
and
like?
Even in the I want to expose this thing because I want someone to know that they're not alone, that God sees them. That the enemy, he uses lies, but also there can be chemical imbalances within your brain that need attention and they need the therapy, they need the work. And just because you think the thought does not mean that is who you are, which is where I was stuck. Just because I thought this meant, that meant I'm a sexual deviant. It meant I'm one who could harm someone. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. If the offering bucket passed by me, did I accidentally, you know, pick something out of that bucket?
I used to in the Catholic Church. I'd take money out.
I'm telling you, I'm so glad that you don't have OCD because you'd have an issue.
No, it's a real confessional for Pastor Steve. It was just amazing.
So, Dana, did anyone know what was going on?
So, in the moments of fear, started to be condemnation, and which rattled me about my relationship with the Lord, is that how could I, a spiritual woman of God, begin to have these thoughts? And he began to see on me that I would rehearse a lot of conversations I would have with someone, thinking I might have hurt them or I might have said the wrong thing. And I began to rehearse a lot of things, and I began to confess everything, because actually confession can turn into a compulsion where you're over-confessing every single little thing you did. So my mind was having such a torture chamber in this moment.
You were being tormented, literally.
Yeah, so in that time.
Yeah, it would almost initially, because again, we were so ignorant of anything in this nature. So this was a journey that we didn't even know that we were on to start. And then what I began to notice was the intensity of things picking up over time in her, and what began to be seem like a little bit of legalism, you know, maybe that every believer struggles with. Now it began to be rehearsed again and again. I'm like, honey, we're having this conversation for the eighth time, the tenth time. And I hear in your voice the strain about your motivation, and did you talk to the person and say exactly the right word, you know, and so forth. And rehearsing the purity of your intent, and just began to really sense that just getting tighter and harder and weightier on her.
So just feeling so overwhelmed that I'm a sinful human being. I'm not qualified to be in leadership. I know Joel, the kicker's son, just spoke, and just like, there's these expectations and this performance. Yeah. And if I don't reach this certain performance, even in my thinking, I am not qualified to lead others.
Yeah, so you had layer upon layer of these. And then the other one was that I began to notice her talk about dust mites a lot. And dust mites, but then I wouldn't hear anything. And then everything had to be washed in hot water because that's what kills dust mites. And I knew this had gotten to a point, and it's humorous, but also just a revelation of where we were, was that I went one time to the fridge, and I opened the freezer, and I was greeted by one of our kids' teddy bears that was Ziploc in a bag because you could freeze dust mites and kill them. And so I opened up for, like, some ice cream or a popsicle, and I was greeted by a teddy bear, and I just thought to myself, all right, okay, that's where we are. He looked like he wanted out. I didn't know if I was caught in a horror movie or I didn't know what was going on.
Wow.
I was like, you know what? All right, I'm just going to shut the door, right? You know? And so I went about. But all of that to say, you can look back now and laugh. But it was starting to be like, well, wait a minute. We're dealing with things that are heavier and heavier. Because if Joey or Teddy is in the freezer, I think we're getting to a point with all of these things that maybe it's time for us to look at a more proactive approach.
And yet, I know your church. You are a faith-filled church.
Yeah.
You believe in the power of a confession. And so, what was it? What was that?
Because
did you finally seek medical help?
I did.
Was that a challenge to your faith?
What was hard was because it would go against all that I knew to be true. It would go against the fact that if I stand on scripture, and it would lie to me and say, well, you're not worthy to even speak scripture of yourself. What was happening was there began to be a chemical imbalance in my brain. So it is a mental and spiritual battle that is taking place. So I spoke to Chris and said, I think I need to see someone. And of course, if you're a lot of you who have been in church life for a long time can maybe go back to the 80s, maybe 90s, where we didn't speak about mental health. And to see someone on mental health meant you were, again, immature in your faith. So it was a big deal for me to go to the doctor. And we went to the doctor. And it was very terrifying to tell this woman the thoughts that I had been having, because every thought produced such shame and such guilt. My life 24/7 was shame and guilt just because the thoughts were telling me a lie. And so we did go to the doctor. You remember that?
Yeah, and I think even then it was you also confessing some of these things to me. Because as her husband, I was watching her getting eaten alive. And she's like, I just have these thoughts. I said, hon, I'm your husband. You've got to share these things. If there's nobody else, I'm the one. So bring it all out. I promise you, I love you. I'm not going to be overwhelmed. I'm not going to be thrown back. There's a God who loves us, who's died for us, who's risen for us. Let's bring this out into the open, because confessing doesn't automatically mean you're healed. But until you confess something and put it out there, you give it and you empower it on the inside to torment you and drag you down. I said, let's remove that power. Let's get it out so I can ask you about these things. Let's remove that sting in this conversation. And that led us down as we began to move towards a doctor to begin to ask further questions.
And thankfully, knowing the Word of God, there is the knowing the Word of God, and thankfully being in a church that taught us well how to use the Word of God, and to that there is an enemy that wants to bring doubt and confusion. And the Scripture tells us to confess our sins to one another so that we may be healed. Of course, forgiveness comes from God, but the confessing that equals healing comes from letting it out. The other thing that Ben Graves talked about was that the Israelites, because of so many Midianites, they were hiding in caves. And I was hiding in a cave, and it was saying, you need to hide because there is no way that you should be around others. You shouldn't even be fellowshipping in church. How could God love you, Dana Rue? The way that you think, you must not be a follower of God. I had no grace for myself. Even though I knew Jesus, the Bible told me that he has the grace, you know, to cover every single sin and every single thought. For me, I said, that's true for Pastor Steve, Pastor Sharon, Pastor Chris. That's true for you and for you and for you, but it's not true for me. Because if you could only look under the hood and see my thoughts, you would think that woman is unlovable and a disgust.
Wow. I know you went to the doctor, but was there anyone else that you brought in on this? Because I know it's a big, scary journey, and you want to be smart with who you
do. You want to be smart. So thank God I have a mother who loves Jesus so much and a father who loves Jesus, and they know the Word of God. And I remember sharing with my mother that there's this sin that would come back with confessing the same sin over and over and over. And my mother gave me a revelation of 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from not just a little bit of unrighteousness, but all unrighteousness. Beautiful. She gave me a revelation that once you have asked for forgiveness, he's throwing it into the sea of forgetfulness. Just because you remember it doesn't mean that God is hanging it over your head. So I had to get a revelation about how much his forgiveness is greater than I could ever imagine. I remember there was a one time when my son was younger, and he had this thing that he said, Mom, I want to tell you this thing. It's too bad. It's too bad. And I said, what is it, honey? And it was such a simple, silly thing that he did that in his mind he did wrong. And I was like, honey, you don't need to worry about that. everything's okay. And I think that's how God is like, girlfriend, you think this is too big for me? This is nothing. I love you. You have no idea how deep my love and my grace goes for you. And that's where it was like I had to grab onto what I did, what I knew from growing up in a born-again home, as well as being in a faith-filled, spirit-filled church, is that the Word of God has power and it works. And it is a medicine. Yes, there is a natural medicine, but there is a spiritual medicine that has the greatest power on the planet. And this spiritual medicine was the Word of God. So I knew at least enough to say, God's Word is medicine. So I grabbed myself about 5 scriptures that I was going to stand on. And I was going to eat them like medicine, not in a compulsive way. But my father taught me that you have created an avenue in your brain that is so strong, that is the avenue of guilt and shame and condemnation. You need to begin producing another, let's just say, another river way for these thoughts to go, and start confessing the Word of God and speaking it over your thoughts, over your life. And one of those things was condemnation wrecked me, that I was unlovable, and that I was, God, you said you were running away from God. I just felt like I knew truth, but my brain was saying, God's running away from you. And so I began to grab a hold of in Romans 8, that, you know, in all these things, whatever you're experiencing, God says you are more than conqueror in Christ Jesus. And that, and then it further says, and I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor powers, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, all those created thoughts in your mind, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus.
So what I want to do, because she's really steamrolling here, and I want to pull back for just a second to something, because I think you were starting to ask it, and that is that we were at the doctor where we had to share this, and the doctor recommended, I said there's some things about serotonin and some other things. And so what I want to do is she prescribed some medicine for you. Now, in a faith environment and so forth that she'd been raised in, she's like, am I not trusting God? And the reality is that our faith is meant to be wherever we are. We're to apply it, you know, to what have you. There are people gifted medically. There are people gifted clinically to address these things. And they have a grace from God. And so we need to say, no, I'm thank God for you. And now as you're here with me, I'm applying my faith to what you're saying. Yeah. So as they gave the medicine, that was something that you had to pray over. But what I want to, as you were talking about the Word, this is the thing I want to really point out. Because it was a journey for us in which we didn't know certain things, what we needed to have was both the medicine, but then also the real application of a therapy in retraining our thoughts. Right. What we got was the medicine. Looking back now, we see we did not get the therapy or what have you. That's okay. But God in his grace led you to begin to retrain your mind in the Word. So I want people to see that the Word became the practical expression of therapy that even a professional would recommend, okay, coupled with the medicine. So it was faith, works, application, all those dynamics coming together. And this is how this story, our story, unfolded. Today we recommend to people, we're going to help strengthen your faith. God's going to meet you right here. At the same time, we're going to connect you with professionals. Okay, so it's the two. So I really want to say that we're not licensed mental health therapists. We're pastors. We're Christians who've walked this journey. And we want to advocate for the spiritual application and then the physical wisdom and application with those who professionally deal with those things, both at the same time.
Thank you. That's so good.
Fantastic. Well done.
Really Thank
well
you.
Done.
So I was given medicine, and even in that, there was shame and like, you know, God, does this mean I don't have enough faith in you that I take this medicine? And I remember going and getting that medicine from the drugstore, coming home and going up to our bedroom and putting, you know, bowing myself on the floor with the medicine in my hand. And I said in that moment, God, this medicine is not my healer. It can be my support. But God, you are my healer.
Right, Dana, right.
And so I submitted that medicine, and I said, Lord, I submit this medicine to you. Because what I believed then and what I believe now is that medicine, we need to take shame off of medicine as well.
Yep.
Because God has created the science to be able to utilize some of those things. Medicine was not a crutch. It was just a tool to get me into a place where I could do the work and the holy work of retraining my brain.
That's so awesome. Well done. Now talk about the pathway forward, because I can imagine it's like being at the bottom of Mount Everest and going, I feel like I got to climb over that to get well. Yeah. How was that time-wise when you, before, and maybe you can't remember, but how long was it before you thought or felt like, I'm free? Yeah. I feel free in my mind.
So there was a moment I very much recall, because again, this caused, these thoughts would cause shame and then guilt and then condemnation. So it began to take on a religious theme as well, and became very legalistic. And there was a time when I had enough. The medicine had begun, but it was still, it takes time. And in the midst of this time, I did have a breakdown. I was on a highway in New Jersey, just driving down, and I was crying out to God, like, God, I know you love so-and-so. I know you love him and her and this person, but I cannot believe that you could love me, which is, again, it's the enemy will play tricks, but your mind, serotonin levels can also be a part of the story. And I remember crying out to God in that moment on the highway. And I just so happened to look up. And this is God knowing that I needed this in this moment. And it was that a jet plane in the sky had made with its smoke a perfect cross in the sky. And here I am saying, God, how do I know that you love me? And it was him saying, like, you know, not asking for signs. I didn't ask for a sign at that moment. It was saying, I need you to put your eyes on the cross. And remember, if you need a symbol of my love, if you need a loud sound about my love towards you, you look on that cross. Because that cross is not just for everyone else. That is for you. I died for you. Every bit of blood spilling down from that cross was for you. And there was a moment there that it was like shame started to just, little by little, just lift off. Now, it wasn't a process, so I would have to come back to the cross and say, I see the blood of Jesus. I come back to the cross.
One more time.
I'd fall again.
One more time.
I'd come back to the cross. And again, it was being beat up, but every time I put myself back at the cross. And then when I began to experience a thought of condemnation or something that would cause shame, I'd be like, that's not me.
Yeah.
That is this bully called OCD.
Yeah.
That thing does not identify me. God has already told me. And it was a process. It was a telling you myself. I had to have a whole lot of discussion with my own self and speak those things out. The other piece of the healing process, because I was not given a therapeutic plan. So praise God for the Holy Spirit, who is the greatest counselor of all time. He knew I was deficient in having a human counselor in that time, because I wasn't told in 2007 how to approach this. Now you have a very effective treatment for OCD, very, very effective. And so I would have to just speak out the word of God, because you know, even when you have a thought, if you're thinking it, the moment you actually lift up your voice, you cancel that thought. So I say to people when I'm meeting with them, go ahead and count to 20 under your breath. Start counting under your breath to 20. Now say the name Jesus out loud. And when you speak the word of God, not only is it canceling out what is trying to invade you in this moment, but is actually your faith begins to rise more and more. So it truly is the therapy of God's word does work.
Yeah, and what'd you say? It was about 6 months
about
to a year
months.
Before you felt the pivot that you were asking about.
Pivot. And so I began to walk into a restaurant. Restaurants can still be a trigger, but they were an intense trigger at that time. I would be around babies, and that would be a trigger for me. And to say, yeah, I'll hold your baby without a hesitation. Yeah. These things that used to, wait, I'm not thinking this thought in this moment.
Yeah, the other thing I'll say is that in all of this, it's not just that she got breakthrough. And what I really want to encourage everyone here, this is the pattern as we walk through life. There are things that get formed against you. There are ways that the enemy will try to abort something coming forth in your life. And in the same way, if Goliath had known the morning that he put that sword into that sheath, that it would become the very means of his decapitation later in the hands of David, he never would have done it. But the enemy never learns. And I want to encourage you, the very thing weaponized against you will become the very thing by which God anoints you to crush the head of the evil one. From this standpoint, we have actually been able to walk in and help with teenagers long before they would get into deep depression. We've watched other people in OCD, male and female. We've been able to speak into and what was supposed to be their end because you saw the breakthrough, because we saw it now has become a means by which God has anointed us to speak into lives and to proactively intervene long before the stench of death could actually rise up. So I want to encourage all of us, as you hear what Dana has shared, listen, be encouraged that what gets weaponized against you, when you give your yes to Jesus, man, he will pivot, he will turn it, and it will become the means by which you see the thing that you thought was a giant actually bow before you.
Wow. Amen.
Wow.
Yeah, this right here is actually taking that Goliath sword, even in this moment, and it turns it back on him. And, you know, our kids are here, and we actually, like I said, have had a family experience where we've seen every single one of our, or both of our kids and myself, be able to take that thing that was meant to harm us, and God has turned it around, and he's like, now I want you to use this sword.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
So well
we were having dinner, and they're just sharing this story at dinner, and I went, we got to repeat this conversation, and then, which is what we tried to do this morning. And here's how I want to close this morning. See, what matters is we must get knowledge. And the Bible says, listen to Proverbs 18:15. The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. So here's how we're going to close the service in just a few minutes. Number one, we want to pray for anyone. After we're going to open the altar, we're going to dismiss the rest of the church. If you want to stay and gather around those who are praying, feel free. But I want you to seek out some knowledge and some prayer today. Yeah. Listen to it. The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, and the ears of the wise seek it out. It says in James, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and pray and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And I want to give you just two more scriptures, and we're going to close up here. Proverbs 19:9. Listen to this. In the Amplified says, he who is loose and slack in his work is a brother to him who is a destroyer. And listen to this. Listen, please listen to this. And he who does not use his endeavors to heal himself is a brother to him who commits suicide. I want to encourage you. You got to use your endeavors. Thank God for doctors. Thank God for doctors. But I want you to use every endeavor you can yourself. Don't just rely on the doctor. Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
And then finally, my people, Hosea 4, my people are destroyed through a lack of knowledge. And what I'm wanting today is for people to get knowledge on this subject. And you guys have a podcast. And we're also going to be providing some names of people that we think, if you are wanting to seek professional help, right here in our church, Dr. Danny Holland and Jamie Holland are a part of our church. Do we have their names? I thought I asked for them to be on the screen, but maybe we don't have them. And then another guy called Sean Smallsman, who is a phenomenal counselor. And then our own staff here, Gage Johanchuk. There are many others. There's Dr. Sells. All their names are on our website. That's what we're going to say. They're on our website. If you go to Wave Church website, someone told me how to get to that, and I don't have that sheet of paper. But if you go to Connect, and that I think it's Care, You'll find their names, their contact details. We want to pray for you today, and we want to open the altar. But first and foremost, we want to say thank you to you guys. Did you enjoy that?